Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Here is the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word. We pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would grant us the gift of understanding, of wisdom, of openness to the way that this word might shape and form us, that it would fill the words that I speak in the hearts and the minds of those present in this place, that we may be moved from places of comfort, from places of rest, to places of action, to places of compassion. We ask these our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. My father-in-law likes to tell stories about his old car, which he named the Blue Goose. It was a 1977 Buick LeSabre, or a tank, to use another word. It was metallic blue, complete with fuzzy dice hanging in the mirror, and a governor that kept you from driving over 55 miles an hour. He acquired this car conveniently around the time that Katie and her three sisters reached adolescence, which created this perfect storm. You had girls who were already inclined to be mortally embarrassed by whatever their father did. You had a father who really took joy in embarrassing them in whatever way he could. And then the most perfect tool that he could possibly have, a 1977 Buick LeSabre, metallic blue with fuzzy dice in the mirror. The most perfect tool for embarrassing them. Katie actually used to request that he would stop a few hundred yards away from the school when he dropped them off in the mornings to let them get out so that nobody would see her getting in and out of this car. This stuff is funny when it's not your dad, right? It's somebody else's dad. But I am, and you are, in the same boat with Peter this morning, in that we don't have much choice about having been claimed by Jesus, and there is nothing that we can do about the stuff he does to embarrass us. Imagine Peter. Imagine that in this moment, he's like a manager in a fight, right? And the boxer that he is there to stand behind and with, right before the fight is about to start, is saying that he does not intend to fight at all, or not how everybody expects him to fight. So Peter, on the one hand, may be afraid for Jesus when he says that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must face the cross, that he must suffer and die. He must, on the one hand, be afraid for Jesus and for his safety and for his well-being, but he also must be in some way embarrassed. Because there just has to be some part of him that doesn't want him talking like this in front of everybody. There must be some part of him that doesn't want to have hitched his wagon to a loser, right? Peter is wildly out of place. He has no business taking Jesus aside and trying to straighten him out. But in the moment, if we're fair to Peter, his values have been shaped by the culture in which he lives. And the values of his culture, even though they're so distant from ours, are not all that different from ours. Because none of us wants to hitch our wagon to a loser either. Right? When it comes to like election season, you don't want to support somebody that you don't think can win. Right? We don't want to hitch our wagon to somebody who won't achieve success. Peter has learned, he's absorbed the expectations of his people, generations of Jewish people who have had expectations about how this promised one from God would look, how he would react, how he would lead, how he would save them. They're looking, they're believing that this person is going to be powerful, that he's going to be charismatic, that he's going to be dominant, that they're going to be able to rally behind him, and Jesus is here talking about a cross, which is not good for Jesus' image. Like, if you were his campaign manager, you would try to get him back on message here, right? Like, it's not good for recruitment efforts either. Nobody wants to stake their life to a guy who is not ready to go out and defend his own life. Which is, I guess, why a lot of Christians have done their best to separate themselves from the cross. Some in a physical sense, like you might turn on the TV some Sunday morning and see a church on television, and it's a church, and they're singing songs, and they're reading out of the Bible, but behind them is no cross, like a spinning globe or like bright lights or no cross. There's the physical way we separate ourselves from it, and then there's the intellectual, theological way that we separate ourselves from it in the sense that we talk about the cross as something that is just for Jesus. Like Jesus suffered on our behalf so that we would be spared suffering, right? You've heard this language. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. He bore the suffering and the death of the cross, and he did that as a substitute, as a surrogate. He suffered the punishment for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. In other words, we were the ones who deserved to lose, but Jesus lost so we could win. Back around to Peter's trouble. He can't hitch his wagon to a loser. So we got to find out, even if Jesus loses, we win in the end. Problem is that this is just not how Jesus talks about the cross. As if it's just for him. Here he says differently. He says explicitly, let anyone who would follow me take up their cross and follow me. Let anyone who would follow me deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose his life. Whoever would lose her life for my sake will gain it. So the sacrifice of the cross is not just for Jesus. It's for us too. Which is why it's so important for us to understand what is at work on the cross. And the thing is, you can come to church every Sunday for your whole life and still be fuzzy about how this is all supposed to work, how what looks like losing is supposed to be good news. I remember as a teenager, the pastor standing behind the communion table and talking about this as good news, as this is salvation, and it does not make logical sense to me. So it doesn't matter how long you've been here, how much you've heard about the cross, we still have to keep it straight. Jesus was arrested, and he was convicted, and he was tortured, and he was given the death penalty. Not because we are generally sinful people. Not because we have a tendency to gossip about each other. Not because you have a tendency to ogle people that you're attracted to. Not because you're ungrateful about what God has done for you. Not because you have doubtful questions about the Bible. Jesus was put to death because he challenged a system of power and domination that marginalized specific populations of people. He was put to death because he challenged religious people who had become complicit in that system. He was crucified because he began to capture the imagination of oppressed people. He began to give them a vision and empower them to see themselves as something more than fodder for powerful people to get rich off of. He began to see that they could claim God's dignity for themselves without engaging in the same dehumanizing tactics as the people who had oppressed them. And this is why all of those people got together and put him on a cross. It's not generic. It's very specific. It's not about a generic sin. It's about a specific kind of sin. And so the consequences of Jesus' death on the cross, they're big and they're cosmic, and we talk about them in big terms. But it is also true that at the end of the day, Jesus suffered the injustice and the violence, and he died the death of all the other marginalized people in the world where he lived. He died between two thieves. He died the same. He lived the same life. He died the same death as all the other people that he had been standing up for all along. And so the cross means that his commitment to the needs of other people was so strong that he was willing to be killed by those whose lives depended on the needs of others going unmet. Did you catch that? I'll say it again, Christopher. His commitment to the needs of others was such that he was willing to be killed by those whose lives depend on the needs of others going unmet. He was so committed to standing up for marginalized people that he was killed by those who make their lives on marginalizing. Got me? And so with this as a backdrop, the cross does not just become something Jesus does, it becomes something that Jesus demonstrates for the rest of us to emulate. He takes into his body, he takes into his spirit, he takes into himself the needs and the issues of others. He takes upon himself the identity of a person that has been used and abused by injustice in order to expose that injustice. And none of these things are necessarily his to carry. He can live his life without taking all of this on. He doesn't have to be suffering from injustice. He doesn't have to be poor. He doesn't have to be marginalized. And maybe this is what Peter means when he says, Jesus, just do good. Just help people, but don't become one of them. And Jesus says, you got your mind on human stuff. I already am one of them, and so are you. So I've been listening a lot to this song lately by this artist that I love. His name's Jason Isbell, and I love his music because I just admire his creativity and his writing. But he has this song about privilege and about having an identity in society that gives you certain opportunities, with those opportunities being largely available to you because they are unavailable to someone else, which is kind of the definition of privilege, right? I have this opportunity, and I have it just exactly because you don't have it. And the chorus of it says, there's no such thing as someone else's war. Your creature comforts aren't the only thing worth fighting for. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. We're all carrying one great burden and sharing one fate. Now, this is secular music, right? Secular music. But for me, it shines a light on the cross. For Jesus, there's no such thing as preserving himself and letting those who are struggling fight their own battles. There's no such thing as somebody else's battle to fight. It's true what Peter is upset about, that Jesus is not concerned with preserving himself. Peter has assessed that correctly. He's not. That he is, in fact, incapable of looking out for himself as long as those around him are suffering. He can't bring himself to preserve his own life as long as the lives of others around him are at risk, as long as people are hungry, as long as people are sick, as long as people are beaten down, as long as people are trapped in a system that keeps them there, as long as they're being wounded spiritually, their burden is his burden. And he takes that burden with him to the cross, and there he is what he has always been his whole life, which is someone who relinquishes his privilege to become one of the marginalized. That is the miracle of Jesus, the love of God in the flesh, that one who was privileged to be separate relinquished that privilege to be with. And so for us to take up our crosses and follow him is just to get in line. To look around us at those who are suffering just like the people in Jesus' time were suffering. They're suffering economically, and their bodies are suffering medically, and they are suffering spiritually, and they're hung up in a system that is designed to keep them in place. And to accept that this is not just their burden to carry, but it's our burden to carry too. As the song says, we're all carrying one great burden, sharing one fate. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we won't have to. He died on the cross to demonstrate for us what it means to embody the self-emptying love of God for all of God's people. So that we would see what this kind of love and compassion looks like. It's what it looks like when you are willing to carry the burdens of others with you. One of my old professors wrote a commentary on the book of Matthew. And he points out, this was interesting for me to read, he points out that actually the disciples have been losing their lives ever since Jesus called them. They just haven't really realized it. Slowly, they've been losing their lives. Slowly, their old lives have been dying. Slowly, the people they were have been dying. Because encounter by encounter, every time they're with Jesus, when he is ministering to one of these people, every time he is teaching them, they are coming to realize that their lives are not theirs. They're coming to realize that they are bound up now in this work of creating God's beloved community, creating this world where there is justice and there is dignity, where the sanctity of body and of mind and of spirit are guarded for all of God's people and not just some. Maybe you haven't realized that, but you're losing your life too. One little bit at a time. When you are afflicted with deep discomfort, when you see one of those viral videos and it wounds you in your spirit, and you see the injustice that feels unstoppable and unmovable in our world, when you are afflicted in that way, you're losing a little bit of your life. When you find yourself involved with somebody, you ever help somebody and you think it's one time and the next thing you know you're involved? Because their lives are complicated and because their problems are like bottomless pits, you lose a little bit of your life when you get involved. When your heart breaks in half because you look around and you see brothers and sisters who have been taught to question their identity as beloved children of God. When there are people around us who have been taught by our culture to question whether they are beloved children of God, when that breaks your heart, you've started to lose your life. Jesus says that those who are willing to give their lives away will find them. Not that they will find happiness. Not that they will sleep easy at night. Not that they will get rich. Not that they will have nice cars. Not that they will not worry. Not that they will be safe. He says, if you were willing to give your life away, you will find it. you give your life away, you will find yourself connected to me and to God's people in a way that means you are fully alive. So when we accept the burdens of others as being ours to carry, our lives begin to matter profoundly to those around us, and it may begin to matter to the building of God's kingdom. And this is how the cross saves us. It saves us from the selfishness that we easily absorb from the culture around us. It saves us from thinking that there are some battles that are somebody else's to fight. It saves us from the physical and verbal violence that we accept as being part of our culture. It saves us from injustice that we are just glad to avoid. It saves us from watching the news, seeing somebody's house being flooded, and just being glad it's not my house. This is what the cross of Christ saves us from. Saves us from lives of isolation. Gives us lives of dependence. Saves us from lives of pride and a focus on winning. It gives us lives that are built on love. That is what the salvation of the cross really means. And thanks be to God for saving us from all that. Amen.